Well, we are in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. And last week we did the first verse where it says, women received their dead raised to life again because of faith. We talked about the widow receiving her son back from the dead because Jesus Christ raised him at Nain. And we also talked about Elisha and how Elisha was able to minister to the Shunammite woman by raising her son from the dead in the name of Jesus. The Lord Jesus did it actually through him. Now, this week we take a turn in tone, and the Lord wants us to know that the opposite side of life experience is also to be faced with faith. And we go through things for the Lord by faith. The Bible says that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some kind of persecution. And so if you're doing it right, there'll be opposition. And boy, did we ever find that out. Boy, I'll tell you, just try to step out and do something new for the Lord, and the opposition comes in like a flood. But the Lord raises up a standard, and his standard, his banner over us is love, and his love always wins out. So let's, with that in mind, let's go ahead and read the next clause in verse 35. It says, now others by faith were tortured. Ooh, got through torture. Now, as you read, I read this from two Bible commentators, that torture in those days was aligned with beatings. If you took beatings, and of course the Apostle Paul was beaten 5 times with stripes with rods, it says in the Bible, and that's a very heavy duty thing. You know, they still do that in Indonesia to discipline prisoners and those outside the law. And I don't know if you remember, but one of our presidents, I think it was President Clinton, was thinking about bringing a gang of rod beaters over from Indonesia to help with the gang violence in the inner cities. And that never went through, and I didn't feel good about that at all. Bring foreigners over with big rods to beat people. You know, that is something that was real in the days of the Bible, and Paul went through that. Now, there's other ways of torture, of course. We can think of many things, and there were many things done in the Bible. Jeremiah was put in a pit, and he had mud all the way up to his knees, and he was so just moved by that, he was actually even despairing of life for a while through the tortures and he faced. By the way, we'll be starting the book of Jeremiah right after Hebrews. Jeremiah was quite a man of God, and we want to study him and his book beginning in just a few weeks here. We're going to finish chapter 11 today of Hebrews. There's only 13 chapters in Hebrews, and then we'll be going over to Jeremiah. Now Paul, the apostle, he was arrested in Philippi along with Silas, his sidekick, and they were put in prison, and they experienced the kind of torture that the Romans designed to bring a lot of pain to the back, that actually were put in stocks. Now, stocks have holes in the top, and you can picture this in your mind, you know, as you've seen probably pictures of these things. And then the top piece comes down and locks your hands in these two holes. But then in the Roman days, they would have also holes for your feet in another stock on the bottom. And so that was designed to put your back in the worst position you can imagine, to where your back just began to hurt and ache beyond, you know, all pain. It just was a terrible thing to do to these guys. But they were going through that torture. But you know, at midnight, they were singing to Jesus. And the Lord gave them psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and their hearts began to beat in sync. I love that idea. And they began to feel the presence of the Lord in their singing. And God sent an earthquake and actually opened all the doors to the prison, probably popping the stocks off their hinges. And Paul and Barnabas were free to go, along with all the other prisoners in that prison. Now, if you were a jailer in the Roman economy, you would actually be put to death if you allowed a prisoner to escape. So the prison keeper thought everybody was gone because of the earthquake and things breaking open. And so he was about ready to kill himself. And the Apostle Paul yelled out from the dark, "Don't do it. Don't kill yourself. We're all still here." And you know, I just imagine the aura and the blessing of the power of the Holy Spirit in this place when God did that for them. And the aching backs just began to fade away. And so the jailer then ran to Paul and fell down before him and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe, faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house." And that can actually be used as a prayer sometimes for some of you that you're waiting for your household to come into the Lord. And just to say, "Oh Lord, let my house be saved, and just keep working on my kids in Jesus' name." What a great ending there. But we see that this torture that Paul went through, how he would see that it was totally worth it because God was doing something great. And so we take that kind of faith into anything we suffer for the Lord, anything that is kind of being like mud in the path or a bump in the road, and we see it as the Lord allowing us to suffer with him and to believe him through it and see his deliverances. God is so good that way. I took a church history class years ago at a Bible college, and I'm so thankful for Bob Whitaker, Pastor Bob Whitaker. He was 50 years old at the time. I was in my 20s. But he taught so many great stories in church history from Fox's Book of Martyrs and other places that really ministered to me on this subject. There was in the Roman Empire 10 emperors that persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ. Of course, we're familiar with that today. 2/3 of the earth is under persecution today, mainly from Islam. And they're starting even to push their Sharia law here in our own nation. And it's just not a good scene. So that goes on. But in the course of this persecution, they arrested a man that refused to worship Caesar as God. And the way they would do that is just pinch a little bit of incense between their fingers and do this in front of the Roman soldiers, and that would get them off. They're denying every other god, and they're saying, "Caesar's God, and I offer this incense to him." Well, the Christians would not do that. And this man refused to do that upon arrest by the Roman soldiers, and they said, "Let's make an example of this man to scare the whole empire." So they built a wagon, they put him in a wagon, an open wagon, and took him through the whole empire and to all the cities on his way to be eaten by the lions in Rome. And so they were making a spectacle of him and saying, "This is going to happen to you if you don't worship Caesar and if you go on with this Christianity thing." Well, it backfired on him, because this particular man would preach the whole way. And there would be people gather around him more and more at each city. Just it became a point of gathering, a point of resisting Rome, to just bless this brother, bless him for his preaching, bless him for his bravery. And even at the end, he began to say things like, "I can't wait until the teeth go into me, because then I'm going to Jesus." You know, he had such an anointing, such a power, such a blessing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want to share with you, and I learned this in several places, in the first century, they looked at martyrdom as a grace. There's the gifts of God and the graces of God. There was a brother that even wrote a book, The Gifts and the Graces of God. And martyrdom was considered a grace. And they were honored to go ahead and die for Jesus, knowing that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The Apostle Paul, at the end of 2 Timothy, the last book he ever wrote before Caesar Nero cut his head off, he writes that God is going to deliver me. And it was like two verses from the end of the book, the last thing he ever wrote before he died. And just seeing it as a deliverance and just going to see Jesus any minute now. It was a neat thing this week. A lady, 86 years old, she called me from Ohio. She lives there now in Ohio. She's 86 now. And she knows that pretty soon she'll be going off to heaven. And she says her body's kind of feeling that way too. But she said, "Mark, I'm so excited to see Jesus. And I'm just really looking forward to making that trip." And I thought, wow, Lord, just like the Apostle Paul. What a saint, you know. And, you know, it's just true. And God's grace is with us wherever we go. There is a wonderful saint that suffered in a Nazi concentration camp. Her name is Corrie Ten Boom. She actually died here in Placentia in a house she bought on purpose over the San Andreas Fault. And she was asked, why'd you buy a house on the San Andreas Fault? She said, so I could pray for everybody that God would keep the big one away. Isn't that a sweet thing to do? She was ministering even at her time when she couldn't do no other thing but pray, but praying for us. She was in a Nazi concentration camp at one time in her life with her sister who died there. And she knew that God set her free, which was a miracle, it's a whole story. But she was released from that camp, and the Lord laid it on her heart to go around to different churches and different venues and preach that no matter what persecution comes, the grace of God will be there. And she always shared this story about her father telling her when she was a girl, "Corrie, when do you give the ticket that you have to ride the train to the conductor?" Says, "Well, when you get on the train." Says, "That is exactly what the grace of God is like. When you need Him, He will be there. No matter what you're called to suffer or what you're called to go through, His Spirit will rest upon you." And I just thought that was so great. And it's so good to see her shining face when she was preaching that down at Calvary Costa Mesa years ago, and really affected my young life with this whole idea, as well as that Bible class I took. So a wonderful thing. And we see this so much in the singing of Paul and Silas at midnight and released from that prison. Now, let's go on. Now, it says here, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Not except by faith. They did not accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And you know, I thought of Peter's story. Actually, in tradition, this whole thing I'm going to share with you is not in the Bible, but tradition has it that the Apostle Peter, and we know he was in Rome with Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and some scholars have called the Gospel of Mark the Gospel of Peter, because Peter kind of dictated that and was very close to Mark. He heard a persecution coming. This is a story that's tradition. And he went and left Rome to get away from the persecution. And that was very biblical. Jesus said, when they persecute you in one city, go to the next city. And so Peter's on his way out. But he sees someone coming to him in a distance. And as the person got closer, he recognized that it was Jesus. And Peter, not knowing what to say, you know, he never did quite know what to say ever, but he said to Jesus, "Where are you going, Lord?" And the Lord said to him, "I'm going back into Rome to be crucified again." Now, Jesus died once and for all. He didn't need to be crucified. Peter understood what he was saying, that he needed to turn around and go back to Rome, and that he would be crucified there. And that's exactly what happened. But Peter was crucified upside down because he actually felt in his spirit that he was not worthy to die like his Lord. And so he asked them to crucify him upside down. And he looked at his wife and he said, "Remember the Lord." And it's so neat that we get to remember the Lord today with communion, remembering his death for us. and went ahead with that crucifixion. But you know, he did not accept deliverance, did he? He didn't stay on that road outside of town. He didn't accept the deliverance by faith. He turned around and went back and faced what he faced, if that indeed is what happened. So it's very moving and a wonderful thing. So many great, wonderful stories about martyrdom. You know, I remember, with Corrie Ten Boom's testimonies, that when they were in the concentration camp, her sister was a Bible teacher. And she rejoiced about the lice in the concentration camps. Because the lice were so thick where they would sleep, the guards would never ever go in there because they would get lice. So they could have as much Bible study as they wanted and sing praises to the Father from the heart as much as they wanted, because the guards would not come in. And so she saw that as a blessing from the Lord. And I would agree, that is so great. There's the story that touched me, again, we're going back to the class I had, of Polycarp. And this is the Apostle Paul's disciple. And Polycarp was a great preacher all the way to his old age. He was in his late 80s. And they said, you need to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Caesar, or we're going to burn you at the stake. And Polycarp said, I have served the Lord Jesus Christ my whole life, and he has loved me with such a great love my whole life. There's no way I can deny him now. But he was kind of anxious about fire. You know, just thinking he'd rather go a different way. I mean, I think there was many of us that would feel the same thing. But he was anxious about that. And the Lord was so gracious, because they lit the fire around him, and then somebody threw a spear at him, and his blood put the fire out. And the fire never got to him. Hallelujah! So that's a great thing for Polycarp. And he went on into heaven. You know, I picture that even Hollywood understands this a little bit. They made the movie Joan of Arc. At the end of the movie, from Joan of Arc comes the dove that flies up to heaven. And really speaking of the glory that's there, even Paul Newman in his early years, and I don't believe he's a Christian at all, but he made a movie that made him famous. What was that called? The Argonauts and the Gladiator, or something like that. But anyway, at the end, he walks off into martyrdom for the belief in Jesus Christ with a beautiful young star, and I forget who she was. They all look alike to me sometimes. But they went off into the clouds to meet with Jesus. I thought that was so great, even Paul Newman. So it's just the truth. It's the truth about the Lord. And these things hold places to trust God and to believe in him. And so it goes on to say here, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings or beatings, yea, moreover, the bonds and imprisonments. Of course, the verse 36, I just thought of the Apostle Paul's whole life. We just shared with you, he was beaten 5 times with rods. He was actually stoned and left for dead. But he walked, started a 60-mile walk the next day. So he was okay after he was stoned and left for dead. God healed him. But we see the imprisonments. He was imprisoned so many times. The Apostle Paul was 2 great stays in prison, was in Rome. And he was there, of course, in Philippi too, but in Rome twice he was imprisoned, early in his ministry and late in his ministry. And from that imprisonment, he wrote the book of Philippians, which is known as the book of joy. The book of joy. Because he says right there in the book of Philippians, the things that have happened to me have happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. That he was actually chained to fresh guards around the clock. And you just kind of wonder what they talked about. But in the last chapter of Philippians, chapter 4, at the end, he says, the saints of Caesar's household greet you in Philippi. That part of the Praetorian Guard, Caesar's household, were saved, born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost. And probably much to do with Paul's witness there. And so he was filled with joy, knowing that the will of God was accomplished in all that was there. And so Paul can write, and God can say sincerely, all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And so the Lord needed to include in the latter part of these saints and these beautiful Christians, and that even their suffering was filled with faith and glorified God. And so there it is. Now it says they were stoned. Now the first martyr of the church, Stephen, was stoned to death. And you know, there's a picture of that at the En Gedi Museum in Los Angeles on the 405 freeway. Get off there. And Sherry and I went there one day, and I could not take my eyes off the painting from the 1700s of the stoning of Stephen. It was so carefully and lovingly painted. The artist just was, you could tell, on fire for the Lord. There was a stream of light coming from heaven. Stephen's face was glowing like an angel's. And the last thing he said before he passed away was, Lord, don't hold this thing to their charge. Parallel to what Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because the reality of the living, risen, glorified Christ was right there standing at the right hand of the Father. And that is the way it is. For anything that will happen to us, God is always there. He'll take your ticket. He's the conductor, like with Corrie Ten Boom. And just, she wanted to preach that till the day she died. And man, she really did. God bless her. She was a beaming, lovely, smiling grandmother Christian. I'm telling you. Wow. I don't know if she had grandkids, but I'm just thinking of my own grandmother right now. But what a blessing. And so they were stoned. They were sawn in half. Now this is a really interesting story from Bible history, is that actually Manasseh. Now Manasseh was the wickedest king of the southern kingdom ever. Hezekiah's son. Here's a righteous man, Hezekiah. Oh, he was a righteous king. Righteous king. And he's got this terrible son, Manasseh. And Ezekiel chapter 18 can be very comforting to you if you've got a prodigal in your family. And you're going, why isn't this kid believing? I raised him, I told him about the Bible, and now he's just being a bozo. And you know, and it's frustrating you, and you begin blaming yourself. And you know, in the book of Ezekiel, check it out, if you need some comfort on that subject, Ezekiel chapter 18. It says you can have a really, really, really good dad and a bad, bad kid. God has no grandchildren. He just has children. And every single human being needs to make their own choice. No one ever gets in on the skirt with hanging on to the skirt of mom. It does not happen. We have to deal with Jesus in a very personal way. And so Ezekiel 18 is about that whole subject. If you've got issues in that area, go read that chapter and pray and let God speak to you about that issue. What I was talking about then is Manasseh was a very wicked man. In fact, he had a 55-year reign of terror and awfulness in Israel. And actually sawed Isaiah in half. But praise the Lord, and here's the end of the story, which is really cool. Manasseh turned back to the Lord after 55 years of being a true nerd. And he came back to the Lord in Babylon. And so we will see him in heaven, along with the two halves of Isaiah. I think it's so cool that Manasseh and Isaiah are fellowshipping in Jesus today. You know, I can't picture that Manasseh would get to heaven and Isaiah go, "Oh no, not you. Did you bring your Saul with you?" No. There's forgiveness, right? This is such a display of the grace of God. I just love this display of the grace of God that we can get as reading in between the lines from the scriptures this whole story. And so Isaiah was sawn into by Manasseh. Now they were tempted. This is not in other translations, but it is in the King James Bible. And so I don't want to skip it. And there's a real example of having faith through temptation and how faith through temptation can give you victory to make the right choice. Moses did this. And so let's go back to verse 24 in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Verse 24, example of having faith through temptation to come out on the right end. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, there is pleasure in sin, but just for a season. And then you've got to face the judgment. It's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And every man will be judged. And so the pleasure of sin for a season is just totally not worth it, and Moses knew that. I had a close friend, or I shouldn't say a really close friend, but somebody I knew in high school that was in with the in crowd. You know, it was hard to get in with the in crowd in high school. You might remember that. Maybe you were in with the in crowd. I never quite make it. I made it with the in crowd. High school, I sat at a lunch table that was not the in-crowd lunch table. Anyway, this guy did, but I saw him really close after high school. It was like a year after we all graduated, and he was stumbling along the road, really, really drunk or high. I don't know which one, but he was really filthy, and I thought, oh, what happened? I felt so bad for him. He just looked awful. And then I found out a year later that he died. He was dead. It was over for him. His whole life was over at 19. And I just think the pleasures of sin for a season. Because, you know, when the guys get drinking in high school, they're just having so much fun, they think. And they're just, getting involved in all kinds of bad stuff. And you think, oh, boys will be boys. But, man, it's dangerous, and it's only for a season. If you let that take over, man, you can die real quick. Cirrhosis of the liver, brain problems, all kinds of things happen to people, and we all know, you guys weren't born yesterday, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember just being heartbroken. Linda Mulgrew, sophomore in high school, loved the Rolling Stones, and she would get so stoned. And she died of an overdose. I couldn't believe it. She's dead already. And it just is the way of the world. The devil has come to seek to destroy and ruin lives. And he wants yours, and he wants our relatives. And I think every family struggles with somebody like this. Oh, God, save them. Oh, God, turn them around. And that's why we're here, to love people into the kingdom and get them delivered from this idiocy that takes away lives and ruins families and ruins countries, in fact. God help us. But Moses made the right choice. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He believed the Lord and the Lord's promises, and he kept his eye on the prize, and he believed for the recompense or the returning of the reward for walking God's way. So he was tempted, but by faith, in believing in the reward that God would bring and does bring to those who diligently seek him. I love those who love me, and those that diligently seek me will find me. That's Proverbs chapter 8. And it's just the way it is. And, you know, we kind of sometimes get nonchalant about bad choices people make. But man, the consequences can be eternal and can be devastating for a life that had promise, but is now stinking gone. It can be really horrible. So there it is. This is reality. We're talking reality today. So Moses actually escaped temptation to stay to be Pharaoh's daughter and enjoy the riches and treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of sin for a season. But he chose wisely, and may God help us all and our family members and the ones we love to make the right choices. Amen? Amen. Okay, so there it is. Now let's go back then here to Hebrews. And so we just as read, they were stoned, they were sawn in half, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. Now James, the brother of John, this is the way he died. Herod rose up and killed him with the sword. Acts chapter 12, and he was martyred that way. Now Herod, I just heard this story on the radio from a preacher on the radio, and I thought, man, I got to share this with a congregation. Herod, he actually killed his own wife, who he really loved, because he was afraid she would take the kingdom from him. He was so lusty in love with his kingdom that he actually killed a couple of sons and a couple of wives. And this one wife, he really loved her, but he killed her. And in the history books tell us that he would go through the halls of his palace weeping because he missed his wife so much. And so he said, you know what? I've got to go find another wife that looks just like her. So he went throughout the whole world looking for a girl that looked like her. And he found one. Yeah, but she had a venereal disease. And that's how Herod died. And it was a horrible death. The guy on the radio described it, and I don't want to repeat it. But he died being eaten by worms from all kinds of sores all over his body and stink and stench from a venereal disease. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we just don't realize how heavy venereal disease is. There is a center in Atlanta that they've started to research and to be in command of all the venereal disease in the United States. And they declared it years ago an epidemic among our people. Man, you gotta just find one woman or one man and stick to them, man. Don't take any chances out there. Boy, there's pleasure in sin for a season. For a season. And then maybe you'll be eaten by worms later. Man, I'm telling you, let's get truthful about this stuff, man. It's bad. Bad. Okay. So there you are. Now, okay. So they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And I think about Elijah here, running from Jezebel, because she threatened his life, and he was there in the desert regions. He couldn't even eat. He was so bummed. And God had to encourage him and lift him up. But yeah, they were tormented from threats and all kinds of things. Sheepskins, goatskins, I think of John the Baptist and how he was tormented and finally got his head cut off by telling Herod, you are married to your brother's wife. This was a different Herod. Yeah. She left his brother Philip because he wasn't high enough up in the Roman deal. They were friends with Caligula, or whatever his name was, from Rome, and that's how come they were able to become kings in Israel, because it was under Roman authority. And so she dumped Philip and married Herod. And John the Baptist would not have any of that. So he got right in his face. You know, John the Baptist shot from the hip. You know, he said, repent, you vipers, you know, kind of thing. And anyway, he told Herod, he said, you are living with your brother's wife. You are in adultery. Well, neither one of them liked that one. And so the result was, and there's a long bit of story behind that, but he had his head cut off, tormented, tortured, afflicted, destitute, but he wore goatskins and sheepskins and so forth. So this is all talking about the history of the church. Now let's get to verse 38, because this is a very encouraging verse. It says, about time both. Okay. Of whom the world was not worthy. This is a tremendous truth in the Bible. Of whom the world was not worthy. I love what Dr. Morris says about this. He says, the despised and ill-treated group of servants of God was of greater real worth, than all the rest of humanity put together. Yes, you, as a Christian, many times will feel put down. You will feel teased. You will feel that you might have gotten a C and you should have got an A. You will feel like you're being treated lower than a person trying to get to a snake's belly at work. Whatever. But it's not the truth. As you stand for Jesus Christ and you accept the rigors and the bad things that come your way because of that. The Bible says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. And you are of more real worth to this planet than all the rest of humanity put together. Because something real is happening in the people that listen to you and that go the way of the cross and the way with the Lord and begin to clean up their act and get it right. Get right or get left. I'd never want to go left anywhere. These liberals, Sharia law, give me a break. Man, Sharia law, they kill people for studying books. It's horrible what they do. Sharia law. Ah, gag me with a spoon, man. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Abraham remained a nomad his whole life, living in tents. He was promised that he would be the father of many nations. Yeah, and he is today, because if you be Christ, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Father Abraham is our father as well as the Jewish father, the father of the faith, and he is the father of many nations. I dare say every nation on the earth, because there's Christian communities all around this globe. But he never saw that. But he believed it because God said it and he believed it and it was put to his account in heaven as righteousness. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise until later. And that could be exactly the way it is with you. Now, verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made complete. This is all about Jesus, this verse. You know, every time you have a Bible study, it's all about Jesus. You know, they were looking forward to the coming of Messiah. It was a mystery to them. They were not able, even the prophets, to figure it out. And then when Jesus came and died and gave his life for us, it all became clear. And Paul says, I preach to you a mystery. And he tells us about Jesus. And so we, with them, have the complete revelation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful. Amen. Amen. We're so thankful. So God, having provided some better thing for us, his name is Jesus, that they without us should not be made complete. But we're complete and we are one with all of those Old Testament saints and all of the New Testament saints that have all suffered for Jesus Christ. we're all one. And we will march shoulder to shoulder into heaven to live forever with Him. And we will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord Jesus Himself will gird Himself and come and serve us. That's going to be one fine day, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, isn't it wonderful to have a big family dinner? I mean, when finally you drag your carcass home to Grandma, and she cooks like a big meal. I like that, big meal, yeah. Big party, big meal. And you're all around the table, and doesn't that just feel good? I mean, you just get high on that. You get high on that kind of thing. Well, that's the way it's going to be with the family of God forever in heaven. And so we are very mindful of the recompense of the reward, are we not? And this sin for a season stinketh, with the mighty King James stinketh word. We want to steer way clear and go with Him. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray together and take communion. So, Father, we thank You so very much, Lord God, for these Bible truths. Lord, thank You for these points of faith that we've studied. And, Lord, this last point, just as important, just as big, and telling us, Lord, that sometimes the hard events in our lives, the rejections, the wicked words at the end of a sentence, the being despised and so forth, Lord, is something that You're using in our lives for a good purpose, to make us more like You, that we might share in the fellowship of Your suffering. So, Lord, we thank You, Father. We accept that we can receive the faith to go through these things. And we just want to know You, Lord, the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your suffering, being made conformable unto Your death, to receive a better resurrection. And thank You, Lord God. We thank You, Lord. You know, before we take communion today, I oftentimes say what's known as the sinner's prayer with the congregation. And that is just a prayer to confess that I'm a sinner, I need Jesus, and to actually confess Him as the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. Because the Bible says if you confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never said this prayer before, say it with your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And this will be a renewal of vows for us Christians to just say this prayer and mean it to the Lord. And you will be coming into a new relationship with Him. And you will be receiving faith. And you will be exercising faith as you say it. And so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need Your help. Please forgive my sin and make me brand new. I believe that You're the Lord and that You rose from the dead. Thank You, Father, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, if you said that prayer and meant it, feel free to take communion with us. I don't care what brand of Christian you are. You can be a Lutheran, a Methodist. If you know Jesus, you can take communion. So we're going to have communion right now, and you're welcome to the table of the Lord. The way we take communion here is that we'll wait till everyone's served, and then we'll take it all at the same time. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on the bread. So, Father, we thank You, Lord God, that this bread represents Your body, and we want to remember You this day, Lord. Remember the Lord. And so we're looking to do that, Father. And Father, we pray that as you blessed the bread in the first communion service, that you would bless this bread this day, and we would have a very real, real experience with you as we take the bread today. Father, we thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. And we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." So this we take in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name.
Father in heaven, Lord, we again thank you for how awesome you are, how good you are. We thank you, Father, for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Father, for rising again from the dead for our sins. Thank you, Father, for your blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we thank you for paying the ultimate price. Thank you that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we're redeemed by your precious blood. So Lord, we remember you, we appreciate you, and Lord, we just think you're so awesome, and thank you for loving us unconditionally. We commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's stand together to take the cup. This is the cup of blessing, the Bible says. Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the new testament, in my blood, which was shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins," meaning all of our sins are washed completely away. This is the most tremendous blessing that we could ever receive, because we are right with the Lord. And because of our faith, he has put that to our account in heaven as righteousness. Glory to God. So let's take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. I'd like to remind you of what Jesus said. He said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and all of his holy angels." So if you accepted Christ today, you said that prayer for the first time, be sure to tell somebody. You can tell the person closest to you and then just go from there. And the Lord will be confessing you in heaven. May the Lord bless you today. May God just continue to lead your life step by step until you're done. And one of these days, he's going to open the oven and everybody's done. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go.